Well, as you can see, the theme today at 180 is love. The theme of the week has actually been love, right? Valentine's Day was Friday. But we read 1 Corinthians 13, which you know is known as the love chapter of the Bible. Love is mentioned 7 times in one chapter. It's also mentioned 300 other times in the Bible. It's one of the most important themes in all of Scripture. And studying the attributes of God, which we're doing on Wednesday night, you'll also find that we're going to focus on love, specifically God being love. He actually is love, as one of the attributes of God. And so we'll look at those in a couple of weeks on a Wednesday night in your Bible study. Jesus said in Matthew 22, the most important commandments have to do with love, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So love is a big deal in the Bible. And it's not just in the Bible. We hear a lot of love in other places. So if you think about pop culture, the Beatles famously said, all you need is love, suggesting that love kind of solves all your problems. Rihanna sings a song about how she found love in a hopeless place, suggesting love is ultimately something that could fade away. The great theologian Ed Sheeran also has something to say about love. It's often meant to be or fate, because he says, when we were just kids, we fell in love. Justin Bieber of the Biebs says, you should love yourself. And that is what the world has to say about love. But let's stop talking about Jetty Johnson's Spotify. And look, because songs aren't the only place the world attempts to define love. There's also some famous slogans you may have heard about love, like the idea of love at first sight, that this attraction is what actually embodies love. Or love never means having to say, I'm sorry, which is just a clever way of getting away with anything you want to in a relationship. And of course, there's that famous LGBT movement slogan, love is love. And I have to say that over again, love is love, because our resident English teacher, Mr. Del Rio, would say, you can't define a word using the same word. It doesn't make sense. But basically, the message, love is love, is to say that you can decide whatever love is. There isn't any absolute truth to that definition because love is love. And so the Bible and the world both have a lot of things to say about love, but they're conflicting, right? You listened to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll read parts of it again. And I'm just going to do an intro because we're going to get a panel of your staff here to just talk about what their understanding is of love and the difference that it makes to understand God's definition of love, which is what 1 Corinthians 13 is. It is not the wedding verse, the wedding chapter. It is not just about when two people fall in love, we read this. 1 Corinthians 13 is God's definition of love between any two people who have a relationship, and even between him and us. And so we'll get to explore that a little bit. But just because we're in Corinthians and we're dropping in, it's always good to say, okay, so where are we? Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this. He's the author to both letters to the Corinthians, and he knew that love was something he needed to focus on at one point in this letter, because the Corinthians had so much to say about love already. So Corinthian society was really devoted to notions of love that were wrong and needed to be corrected. And my wife and I actually were in Corinth last weekend. This is just happens to be we were visiting Athens. It's about an hour's drive from Athens in modern-day Greece. And it's this kind of beautiful Santa Barbara. Corinth is like a Santa Barbara seaside town. Lots of wealth, and money. Lots of it was kind of a trading area, and so the ruins that you can still see there, they show that the object of worship was Aphrodite, who was the Greek goddess of love, beauty, and desire. And that's kind of, you still see artifacts of that even in present-day Corinth. And so for them, the Corinthian definition of love would have been that love is primarily physical, selfish. What can I get out of this? It's temporary or fleeting. It just kind of feels good to do it. And so they would have believed things like love is love, like love can be whatever I say it is. They would have believed something like there is such thing as love at first sight because it's just about a physical attraction. So like the world today, the world of the Corinthians would have needed some correction. And Paul then wrote this, this passage. And I just want to highlight two themes to you and then bring up our panel. The first theme is covered by a question, why is love important? And the second is how can I know true love? When we talk about why is love important, what's interesting about the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13 is that he talks about things that people can do that are totally supernatural and really impressive, right? So if I, in verse 2, if I have prophetic powers, like I can see the future and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, which by the way, nobody can. He's just saying, what if I could do this? What if I could tell you everything that's going to happen in the future? And if I have all faith, like I am the best believer, religious person, so that I could actually move mountains with I could pray and move mountains. Like this is the kind of power that this person has. I could do all these things, which of course aren't real. He's just saying, let's pretend you could do all this stuff, but if I have not love, I am nothing. So he's using these kind of big, impressive things that someone might want, you know, possibly be able to do with some supernatural intervention. And then he's saying, but without love, nobody cares. Or the second or third verse there, if I give all I have and I deliver my body to be burned, like they're sacrificing themselves, but I have not love, I gain nothing. So these just kind of impressive acts that all of a sudden without love are fairly meaningless. And so his point is that love is more important than anything impressive or supernatural that you can do, even if you have great faith. In fact, it maximizes those actions when you have love partnered with them. I remember once my parents were entertaining, and I noticed that the trash can in our kitchen was getting full. And I know what you do when you see the trash can getting full in your kitchen. You run the other way, because that's what my kids do. But this one time, I was like, maybe I'll take the trash out for my parents. So I did it. I replaced the bag, and my mom, after the party, thanked me. She told me she was impressed by my thoughtfulness, and I responded by saying, you're welcome. I am impressive. And they, for years, made fun of me, and they called me Mr. Impressive, because that's the kind of teenager I was. If there had been any love in that action, imagine how it was negated by that comment. When you're doing things to impress others, or when you're focused on controlling our situation or making the situation work for you, it has an absence of love. And it sets a tone for everything you do. And Paul wants the Corinthians to know that with all your power, with all your money, with all your idol worship, that's unloving. It doesn't make any difference to the kingdom because it lacks love. So that's why love is important, is because it's the essential ingredient to everything you do. Second, how can you know what true love is? Well, the first verses kind of create another question. So if you want to make sure that you have the right view of what you're doing, you have to know what is love. So if you want to know what's missing, you have to understand what it is. What it is that would be missing. And so that's where the list comes from, starting in verse 4, right? So you've heard this before. It's patient, kind, it doesn't boast, It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. True love or biblical love is not necessarily taking someone on a Valentine's date, although that can be very loving. True love is what's described here, patience, kindness, not insisting on your own way, not saying you're always right, not irritable, not resentful, rejoices in the truth, bears, believes, hopes, endures. It's a very thorough definition. And so my question is, does this definition match what you see in media, television, movies, entertainment, where the most loving character in a film would be that person who is kind or not arrogant or someone who just forgives, doesn't insist on their own way, doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing? No, typically the character that you want to watch, who can be a lover but also is very proud and people flock to them, that's the Hollywood definition of love. And so the last passage in this chapter just talks about that. That's not enduring love. That's not going to last. I mean, why are so many people divorced? Why are so many marriages broken? Because the God's love definition is not being exercised in their marriages and their relationships. And so we want to talk about, how do you set yourself up for the right kind of love, right? So you already are in relationships where you should be loving, right? Your parents, your siblings, other family members, even friendships. Let me ask you this. What's the most loving thing? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about it. The most loving thing you've done for a sibling. We'll just say, I'm going to give you this year, since January 1st. Can you think of a loving thing, an action that wasn't prompted by a rule or a suggestion, but just was loving? It was showing patience or kindness. It was bearing all things. It was believing all things. It was assuming the best intent. What about for your parents? What about friends? Do you have a riff in friendships? What does that have to say about your definition of love? So I want you to take a moment to just think about, do you have the right view of love? And we're going to have this panel come up. I have a couple of questions to ask them, but I would love for you guys to ask questions. And so as this group comes up, you guys can come on up, and they'll introduce themselves in a moment. There's going to be a microphone, and the lovely and talented Eli is going to be helping folks with the microphone. They're kind of in the back-ish, or right there is perfect. That's great. So if you have a question that you would like to ask about love, these people are not the love experts. These people, these people know God's word. And so they know what God has to say about love. And I'm excited to interview them about this. So I'll let, we need microphones so that you can hear them. So thank you guys. We just transformed the stage. So those listening to the recording know that we transformed the stage into a panel. It's like a game show, but you know, no prizes. Your reward is in heaven. I would love for you guys to very briefly introduce yourself, your Bible study, name Bible study, how long you've been on staff, and then we'll move there. Lonnie, let's start with you.
Hello?
Yep.
Okay, great. I'm Lonnie. I'm married to Zach. We're at GBS, and I've been on staff. Thank you. And I've been on staff for 7 years. Wow.
Yeah. And that was a 3 cheers for Zach, which was a nice shout out. Yeah. He's good.
My name is Emily, and I'm also at GBS. Yes, it's the best. And I've been on staff since, like, 2008.
GBS is the best. My name's Angel.
I didn't even know. Yeah, you did it.
You did it the right way, Matt. You stacked us up. And Vilo's former GBS too. So good stuff. He learned everything from us three, actually. So I've been on staff for a long time. Megan is my wife. She's in the back with my baby girl Noah, who's 7 weeks old. Shout out to Noah. I've been on staff since, it's been almost 10 years, so. Yeah.
Great.
I'm Vilo, and yes, Dawn and my wife, Dawn, and I started at GBS back in 2015. For a couple years, we have not been in the ministry, so I guess that makes it about 8 years. And I shepherd with Wyatt, we shepherd North Bible Study.
The Bible Study.
Yes. My name is Wyatt. It's okay. We can use this one together. Okay, we'll team up. My name is Wyatt. I'm a shepherd, yes, with Vilo at North. I've been here about a year. I think actually like next week is going to be a year exactly. So, yeah.
It's just stuck in my jacket.
Yes, it is. In the neck of your jacket. Yeah, yeah. I'd love to help.
It almost strangled me, but we're going to... Do you want to, is it good? Okay, we're good. It's right there. You want to pull it up? Yeah. Or no?
Yes, Johnny Na.
Johnny Na. Yeah. He saved the day. I'm back on. Am I back on? Wow, you guys.
Are you good?
I love this mic. That's what I love.
Okay, there we go.
Not really.
Got it.
Hey, We were talking about the difference between the world's definition of love and what God says, not only in 1 Corinthians 13, but elsewhere. I would love to know, what do you see as a key difference between God's love and love that you see portrayed in our world? And by the way, it's like whoever wants to answer in this, and we're not going to get to everybody on every answer, but if you're interested in what someone has to say about this, they will stay here afterwards. So if you didn't hear from them. What do you guys think?
When I think of that question, I think it's a question between what God's word says about love, which is action, and the world's view of love and the movies we see and what's on social media is about feeling. And if you operate on the idea that love is a feeling, you've just twisted what love means, and it's about yourself and what you expect and what you deserve, which is the opposite of biblical love.
So does that mean, and you know, Vila, it doesn't need to go to you, because I'd imagine a number of you kind of had that key difference. Does that mean you don't feel anything when you love?
No, but it's just the feelings aren't the ground and motivation for our love, and God is. And so it's, you ought to feel something when you're loving, I think, but I think feelings follow action. So it's just you obey the Lord and you can pray to the Lord that he would give you that warmth and tenderness in your heart for those that may be difficult to love. But then those feelings come.
Great. Thank you.
I'm going to add something real quick because I was thinking about that question. And I feel like it needs to be said that I feel in the world, it seems to be very conditional, right? Very transactional. I think we talked about this in Shepherd's Meeting a little bit too, where love is really defined of what can you give me? And I think Vilo mentioned that too. It's kind of a two-way transaction, like if you're buying something at a grocery store. And what Lonnie said is really helpful. So, like, I'm going to repeat it a little bit differently. Of you're not waiting for someone to do something for you to feel something. Does that make sense? Like, you are not just there for the feeling, or you shouldn't be, I should say. What Lonnie said is so true, that you should be motivated by God's love, really. that's number one. So I want you to catch what she said. I want you to catch what Vilo said, that... it's not your primary motivator. This is not like transactional in that way that the world does it, where it's like, before I give you something, you have to give me something. Does that make sense? So I hope that was a little bit helpful.
Great, Angel. Yeah.
Yeah, I'll echo Lonnie, then Angel, and even Pastor Esau. He preached on, we just got through 1 John, chapter 3, verse 18. It says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So yes, it is active, but it's also, unlike our world today, it's also accompanied with truth. It is completely aligned with truth. And so truth, I think, in this stage of your guys' life is obedience. It's obedience, and that's a difficult thing to understand, I think, especially me, because out of everyone up here, I'm the closest to you guys in age. And I think the hardest place to obey is probably at home. And it doesn't help when social media and movies and everything kind of flaunt this idea of exactly what I feel in a certain moment must be love, must be the definition of love, when that's not the case. That's not always the case. It can be, especially those who have been transformed by the Spirit, but a loving heart is one that is obedient to the truth and aligns with truth. And I think we'll hit more of those questions soon. But yep.
So you guys are talking about how to have, if you're going to project a healthy love, it's action oriented, based on what God's commands are. It's an act of obedience is in summary what I'm hearing. So then there are these people that are sometimes hard to love, right? So yes, it's easy to love the right person the wrong way, right? So it's good to correct how are we conveying God's love to others. But what about these, like when you have someone who's offended you, and the passage says doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Does that mean you just forget all of those offenses? You love anyway. What is that supposed to look like?
Well, I mean, in all of these cases, we can always just look to Jesus as our example. And if he could forgive me and overlook my wrongs, he paid for them all on the cross, so he doesn't overlook them. But he forgives them and loves me in spite of my sin, then I ought to do the same for someone who sins against me. Or hurts me or offends me in some way. Otherwise, I'm holding to what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, being like love being arrogant and needing to be treated a certain way because I think I deserve that, when truly what I deserve is hell and punishment. So
having a right view of the way you've been loved by God will help. That's helpful, Emily. So does that mean, okay, go ahead.
I'm just piggybacking off of Emily. I totally agree that it's when I think of the Lord Jesus, he refused to demand his rights. And love is the abolishing of rights. I can't think of what I deserve anymore. And if God in Hebrews 10 says, quoting Jeremiah, he then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That means by definition, the omniscient God that we all studied in Bible studies, right? That God is omniscient. He knows everything. He has chosen to forget your sins. That should be a mind blower. And I need to stop remembering when people offend me. And so love is not holding a record.
Yeah.
Refusing to do it.
So it really is a forgetting of that. Right. Great. Can I move on? Does anyone else have something on that way? How do you know if you're loving the right way? Whether it's someone who you're pursuing for a relationship or your family or someone who's hurt you, what is the best way to know? Because I would imagine that, you know, any of us thinks maybe we're doing a good job with love, but then we look at this passage and not so sure. Help us out.
I was just going to say you're not. So I, like, yeah, it's just.
And Lonnie has studied everybody's love.
Yeah.
And she is determined.
You're not.
You are not loving God's will.
I mean, I think when Zach and I were talking about it yesterday, it was it was a helpful reminder that it's not this like checklist that we can work through. I'm being patient, I'm being kind, I'm being loving. It's we're this is the, as exemplified in Christ, the ultimate goal to be constantly striving after. And so that's, but we're always, in some ways, we're just always pursuing it. It's not, yeah, like a static thing we can just do or not do.
Yeah, I was just going to go to 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So you got to start from the source. You know, he's love. If you think you need help with how to love someone, you have to see how God loved us, right? Because he is love. And we see that in the gospel. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him gets what? Eternal life. So we know that God sacrificed his son, and that's the ultimate, really, definition of love. So you need a starting place. You need to know the gospel, believe in the gospel, repent of your sins, turn to Jesus, and you will know love. So that's really the first place you should start. So,
yeah, and then I think after that, then it comes to a enduring. Like you asked the question, how do you know if you've done it? I think you've endured. You've been able to endure in the difficult times. When you love someone, when they're really hard to love, that's when you've loved. And that those aren't my words. Jesus, he said in Matthew 5:46, he said, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do even the Gentiles do the same?" So I just think even about like when your parents tell you to do something, or your siblings offend you, or a friend hurts you, or goes behind your back or something, just the most difficult of situations, or your parents are calling you to spend time with someone who is just hard to love, loving the unlovely. I think if you're able to do that, then you know that you've done it, because you've died to yourself, because even the tax collectors do the same. They love. But loving is the willingness of putting yourself in a place of, yeah, I'm not necessarily getting exactly what I want right now, but I'm doing what Christ has called me to do, and that's love someone else.
That's great. I want to talk about the tax collectors or unbelievers in a minute. So if I were to summarize what you guys are saying is that if you're not a believer and you're not sure where you stand with the Lord, but you think you can pull off 1 Corinthians 13, you can be patient and kind in your love. What I'm hearing here is that's impossible without knowing the love of God intimately, which means being his son, his daughter, right? So can we just talk about then unbelievers? Because I just quoted a number of unbelievers who wrote songs about love. We see people get married who, you know, they're of different religions, or they, you know, there's all sorts of people in the world who say they know love. And even their relationships may look very loving, but the passage from 1 John that you read, Angel, which you can read again, says that's not actually love. What is it then?
Do you want me to read it?
Yeah.
Oh. I mean, how far can we go? Because it talks about love this whole chapter, right? So again, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So it's pretty clear that only those who truly love one another are born from God and know him intimately. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's pretty clear. Verse 9 is great. I was sharing the gospel with you all. This is the gospel. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. How in-depth should we go into that?
Yeah.
Because, if you're not a believer, you don't actually understand what true love is until you've experienced the love of God. Because, like it says in this passage, it's not that we loved him first, right? It's he loved us first. So he showed us what true love is through the death of his son.
So that couple that doesn't know the Lord, doesn't believe the gospel, says they love each other. What do we make of that word love? And And we know love spans the spectrum, right? We could say we love Taco Bell all the way to I love this person and everything in between, right? So we recognize that there are some things that we say are love that aren't really love. But what about that love between families and spouses that don't know God's love?
I mean, I think that we could all say that God's common grace, that there is, I mean, you know, a mom loving their child. They could be a complete atheist. I mean, so God does give that. Because we're made in his image, and a communicable attribute is love. God gives that to everybody. But it is not so that, and you're thinking of that couple, well, they don't know the Lord, but man, they look so great on Instagram. They look like the perfect couple. At the end of the day, though, they do not have the Holy Spirit. And if they do not have the Holy Spirit, that love is not transformed love. It's not going to be this love of 1 Corinthians 13. At some point, it's just a desire. They might have a strong desire for each other, and it's emotional, but it's not this sacrificial love that transcends the flesh.
I wasn't sure. Sorry, I keep dropping things. By the way, Eli is lonely. If you guys have any questions, you are more than welcome to. But I think they think my questions are good enough, so we're going to keep going. What did you believe as a teenager about love that you, in your maturity, I know you said you're real close in age, just so that you could, you know.
Yeah, that's just a couple years ago.
But as it's, okay, so now think of all of us as teenagers. I know that's hard. Once I took the trash out, as you know, as a teenager, just once. But what did you do? You remember thinking about love then? That it, now, as you've matured and had a better understanding, more biblical understanding, was maybe the wrong thing, even though you thought maybe it was right or even biblical at the time?
I'll go back to what Angel said earlier with the transactional love. Like, that was definitely what I, without probably saying it, I don't think I would say this as a high schooler, but I definitely acted this way, that if someone else loved me, then I'd be like, okay, cool, I'll love you back, or I'll treat you this way, or be kind, or pray for you. But if somebody like hurt me or treated me wrong, then I would kind of shy away or not open myself up to that. Like, it was very self-protective, which now looking back on that, I see how just selfish and arrogant that kind of love is. And now I know that love, it looks like death to self, and laying your life down for others and loving the unlovely, and yeah, it's so much better. It's hard. It's hard, though, but it's good.
I'm definitely close with you guys and all of this, and I'm still learning so much. Even just like this transition, because I'm getting married 27 days, guys. 27 days. 27 days. Yeah. And so for college, I got to experience a little bit of like being on my own and everything. And but like officially in 27 days moving out, and that's going to be different. But at least in high school, I think so much of, and it's so hard, but a lot of my feelings, a lot of my thoughts, understanding love was dependent upon me being happy. And so if there was something I didn't understand, because you guys are all getting a little older too, and so you're all like starting to, in a way, come to like this, a knowledge of something or truth of something, or you hear things in church. And I think it's really, really easy that as soon as there's one remark or one instruction given by your parents that you don't like, let's fight it out. Let's go for it right now. Because I think the reality is, it's so easy to get caught up in this idea, especially with social media, especially with movies today, that love is how I feel. Love is what makes me feel good. So if I don't feel good in a specific moment, our minds, all of us in our fleshly nature, is initially going to think like, that's not fair. That's not right. I'm not feeling loved right now. I'm not feeling loved in this moment. And the thing is, like, we, there is no man that struggles with low self-esteem. And I think that that's just a misunderstanding of the love of God that begins with the love of God. Because the reality is, throughout all of Scripture, the Bible talks about how much we struggle with too high of self-esteem. How when we aren't given what we want or what we think we deserve, that leaves us in a place of like, no, I deserve this, or even makes us low and bummed and sad because I didn't get that. I didn't get to do this. They treated me poorly. This was spoken poorly of me. Yes, there are wrongs, absolutely, but there is a misunderstanding of the initial love of God. And so I think for me, especially because that's probably the main thing for you guys is your parents, the love of your parents, how much they love you, beginning to realize how much they truly do, how much they've given of themselves to love you. And at times, they're also sinners too, all the time. And so being able to sit back when something's difficult, something's hard, and take in whatever's being spoken and process it biblically to align yourself with truth is the way to be humble and to actually love. I don't know if that helps.
But. Yeah, I think one thing that in particular, Wyatt, that I know is part of your testimony is that you really watched maybe too closely how you felt in order to make sure that you could feel love or feel loved. And that was maybe a reason why you were thinking the wrong way about even gospel truths that you knew. So,
and is it possible too that like even, I mean, Hebrews 12, like discipline is a good thing. It's loving. Right. It's a loving thing. Like, is it possible to see discipline and instruction as a really, really good thing? I know it's hard right now, but that's what I missed. I missed that big time.
Yeah.
I would, yeah, similarly, well, actually on the flip side, when I was a teenager, and this is such a painful thing to think about, but like just I forgot, maybe not forgot, but I just really thought romantic love was like the end all be all of life, and I really forgot that there were other kinds of love that were valuable, and I didn't think about the love of my parents I loved my friends and family, but it was like I idolized this idea of romantic love, and it was, just really silly and foolish, and just didn't think about God's love being the greatest and didn't realize that and for the truth that it was. So
your search was more for that relationship than the relationship with God.
Yeah. Based on self and like, all, I thought it was like all going to be all these like happy things. I think going back to your first question, even like what we see of love in the world is all the highlights. And love is comprised of many wonderful things, but it is sacrifice. And that can be wonderful and beautiful and like Instagram worthy sometimes, but a lot of the times it's just like the daily things of life that no one is going to care about or see except for God. And like your husband might not even, or wife might not even see the things that you do for them that are lovely and recognize and appreciate you for those things. And that's okay. God sees.
Great. Thanks, Lonnie. Any other teenage stories of wrong love? Love gone wrong?
Teenage angst. As a teenager, I was just, how can I think back on this a lot, and I was kind of looking for love outside of my home. I was looking for, like, affection and people liking me outside of the home, because I feel like I didn't really get what I needed. So I looked elsewhere.
Just so we're clear, that's super ironic, because Angel has a mom who is like the epitome.
Yeah, she's great.
Like,
she's
the best. Is the most loving parent you could consider.
But that was my prideful, you know, sinful heart at the time, for sure. Because I have an amazing relationship with her now, but I didn't realize, you know, back then how to invest in that relationship because I just didn't want to. I didn't want it that way, you know. So it wasn't until Austin Duncan, who was my high school pastor at the time, was like, you need to work on what's happening at home and not what's happening here at church or at school. because that's way more important. And the same thing applies to all of you. Way more important what happens at home, because it happens every day. And like what Lonnie was saying is so true. It's love at the end of the day is a commitment, right? So you should be committed to those around you, and who more than your parents who are there with you day in and day out. They see you in all stages of life. So that was really hard hitting for me at the time, and just realizing like, oh yeah, I'm not doing this right. I'm putting the cart before the horse. I'm thinking like it's out here that I need to love, not at home. Yeah. So
I don't want you guys to miss this wisdom. There are a lot of parents who tell their kids, if you want to pick good friends or you want to pick a good future spouse, look at the way your friends or that person you like treats their parents. That's the place to start. And so Austin's wisdom for you is stop paying attention to those relationships that are secondary. Pay attention to that primary relationship in this world, which is with your mom. So it's good wisdom. We have a question.
Hello.
Hello.
Is this working?
Yeah.
Okay. I feel like in today's society, the line between like love and lust is so blurred. So my question is, at what point does love become lust?
It's a great question. Thank you. Anyone like to go first on that one?
I think of James chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures, your lusts, that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And I think that line, it's a good question. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, it's actions. So if, yeah, I think we all say that true love will have emotions with it too. If I'm being kind, I should also have compassion and kindness towards other. But, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, if you look at all of those are all verbs. In the English translation, they're adjectives, some of them. But they're all action. So if I'm expecting that love is a feeling, and I liked it. I don't know if it was Lonnie or Emily said that when you make feelings the foundation, then you're flirting with lust. It's about desire, as opposed to I'm going to be your friend because it's the kind thing to do. I'm going to be patient with you though you annoy me. I'm going to be patient with you because that's what God does. I'm not going to be offended easily. Yeah, I'm just going to refuse to be irritated. Those are very practical things you can see in your life, which have nothing really to do with emotion. I don't know if that helps. That's one way to.
Yeah, and that passage had a lot to say about conflict that's driven by those lusts. Yep. And so you'll often see that there's not a lot of foundation underneath those relationships. And it's very easy for it to turn into conflict, right? So if it's a romantic relationship that's lustful, there's not going to be a lot apart from that lust, right, that you have to anchor yourselves to for love to actually endure. It's going to be fleeting. So so a lot of times you'll see that lust lasts an instant, where love lasts a long time, if not a lifetime. So I think, yeah, length is also something. Angel, did you have anything to add?
I'll try to be quick. So I think you're right, where in the world, that's kind of part of love, that you have to have this kind of lust, which 1 John is very clear about, right? So 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away." Exactly what Matt was talking about. It's brief. "Along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." So, yeah, lust is really pointless, is what 1 John is saying, because it's so temporary. You're searching for something. We're all searching for something. We're all searching for some kind of love, affection, and the Bible points directly to God as what you're searching for. That emptiness that you may feel, or that longing for something or someone that you may feel, is all found in the Lord. It's not found in the world, because it's going to pass away. It's all going to, yeah, we're all going to pass away. But God abides forever, right? God is love. He is eternal. He's always existed. So why wouldn't we want something that lasts forever? So I think it's a great question.
It is
relevant to all of you, because lust does drive a lot of action and emotions and feelings that we were talking about too.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you.
Our time is up, and so we'll wrap. I want to just highlight something that this panel started with, which is talking about that Jesus really embodied all of the characteristics of love. And something that I've heard, if you could just really quickly look back at 1 Corinthians 13, a number of sermons that I've listened to on this topic, in verse 4, if we believe God is love and Jesus is God, then you can replace love with Jesus in these verses. So Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus did not envy or boast. He is not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He is not rejoiced at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never ends. He is the one that you can look to as an example for the best way to love. Because there's more than just 1 Corinthians 13. There's the entire life of Christ in four Gospels and references to those four Gospels throughout the New Testament and even before in the Old Testament. So remember that this is possible, and even it's symbolized by what we saw in the life of God's Son. That's really helpful, because you will see it come to life in Christ's life. And he, of course, we know from Hebrews, he understands how hard it is to love. He did this life, and he came out as the most loving human ever to experience life. So what a great opportunity for us, especially as we're studying Mark on these Sunday mornings in main service, to just really focus on how Christ showed love in every way possible. Let's pray. Father, what a great morning to talk about as we to talk about love, not some erotic love or some worldly love that is fleeting, but the love that you have shown most evidently through the sacrifice of your very own Son. And we thank you that it was that love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13 and in so many other places in Scripture, so that we can understand, what does it take for a father to give up his son for sinners like us? It takes that kind of love, and may we aspire to have that kind of love. Thank you for these leaders who have not only shared with us their thoughts on love, but demonstrated love in so many ways to their small groups and others in this ministry and at this church. We love and praise you for the richness of Scripture and your people. In Jesus' name, amen.